Colossians is one of seven, not seven, I always say seven, not seven, some letters that Paul wrote from prison. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philemon was a short personal letter, actually, just to a friend. And Paul never visited Colossae personally, but somebody else, and his name keeps on popping up, his name is Epaphras. He started that church, but he was with Paul. He was kind of a student of Paul and a helper. He was with Paul and spent some time with him. And so he's the one that kind of connected Paul to this church.
Okay.
So,
Colossians.
Yeah. Okay.
And we start right there at verse 1, chapter 1. Is Paul an apostle? The word apostle simply means someone who was sent. Paul was sent to take the gospel into the known world at that time. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So he's writing this letter on behalf of himself and Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man that Paul found on one of his journeys and kind of brought him close to himself and trained him. He later became the pastor of the church at Ephesians. And we'll do at Ephesians sometime in future. A very beautiful book. But when people ask the question, which book, if you end up on an island alone and you have choice of one Bible book to take with you, which one will it be? Well, most people say Ephesians, others say Hebrews. It's kind of a very difficult choice between the two, but these are very beautiful books. And so Ephesians was a very prominent church, very big. It evangelized the whole area there in Turkey from that hub. And we'll say a little more about the history of that church later on. But Timothy was trained to be the pastor of that church there. Verse 2, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So when you see the word saints, it's not the kind of saints that you sometimes think of. It's not people in heaven. A saint is simply one that received Jesus in his life and accepted that Jesus took his penalty for sin, and so we're free of sin. It doesn't mean they're perfect at all. As a matter of fact, nobody's perfect. And we may strive for perfection, but as long as we live in this body, you'll never be perfect. We can grow, of course. We grow in the faith, and we grow spiritually, and we ought to, and in knowledge and all of that, but we'll never be perfect. And so the Bible says there in the book of Philippians, God will finish that job on our last day.
Yes.
So there won't be another opportunity to step into something. All right, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a big word also. You read about grace and mercy. Grace is to receive from God what we don't deserve. It's when God fills up where we fall short. And it's very important to understand it, because I find so many. I just recently had a situation where somebody said, well, I cannot lead a small group because I'm not perfect. Well, you'll never be perfect, but draw on the grace of God because he'll help you. How many of you play Scrabble here? So when you play Scrabble, there's a little block that has nothing on it. And that's kind of a grace block. It fills in what you need, right? That's what grace is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, there's the guy, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you, to us, your love in the Spirit. So this is his opening remarks as he writes this letter to these people. Now, the word church really, when you have the biblical understanding, it's not what we understand out there. When you think of church, you think of a building, and you know, a church building, and so on. Now, that's what the Bible means. If you have submitted your life to Christ, the Bible says you were born again. You're part of the church. We are the church. We're not going to the church. We are the church. So wherever you go, the church is going. So that's how church works. And that's the church the Bible is talking about. So from verse 9 on is one of those prayers that we find that Paul prayed for the church. And this is very important information for us. Because not only does it teach us how to pray for church, but it also tells us what God expects of the church and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to be like. And there's quite a few of these prayers that we find in the letters of Paul, some a little shorter, some are longer, but they're very important for us. So let's look at that, verse 9. For this reason also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he is praying that we will be filled, and we personalize that prayer also for ourselves, right? That we'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we will understand the will of God. Now people say, well, you know, we can understand the will of God. You know, of course God will makes it known to us mostly in Scripture, but God also has an individual will for every one of us. And he doesn't hide it from us. You know, what's the point if God wants us, he has a will for us, but he doesn't tell us what it is. So we know, and it's all in Scripture. We find it there. And he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when you pick up things like that, spiritual understanding, you would know there's also natural understanding. And they're very different. There's a difference between spiritual understanding and natural understanding. As a matter of fact, everything that God gave us, the devil has counterfeit for. And so you have two kinds of everything. There's two kinds of love. There are two kinds of faith. It's a kind of faith that only sees what they believe. Well, that's not faith, right? Jesus said, blessed are you if you believe without having seen. And there are two kinds of everything. And so this is why spiritual understanding is so important for us, that we can discern between what God gave us and what the devil is trying to give us. Now, this whole book is very interesting, and it's actually very relevant also for the day that we live in. It's going to talk about some people that infiltrated that church and brought strange doctrines, brought deception, and that kind of stuff. And to be honest, one of the places where most deception takes place is from behind the pulpit. Because the devil knows. What comes from the pulpit, people just accept it without thinking about it. So we need to be careful. It's a little bit like this. If I gave you a fake dollar bill still probably accept it. Unless you know exactly what a dollar bill looks like, then you'll know it's fake, right? But you won't know it's fake if you don't know the real thing. And that's how we protect ourselves against deception. We got to know the real thing.
Yeah.
We have to know the truth. And that's why in this group we go verse by verse, so you can't skip over some things you don't like, or things you don't want to interpret, or things that may be a little difficult to interpret, and so on. So we go through Bible verse by verse and cover the whole thing. So spiritual understanding, that's a big one for us. And that's something to pray for. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a whole mouthful in that one verse. To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. It's sometimes a little difficult to swallow that one, because we like to please ourselves, right? The problem is that if we accept that we were purchased by the blood of Christ, we belong to Him. So we're here to please Him. Now, if we don't accept that, there's another one that owns us. And that's the one you don't want to have for an owner and a master. That's a devil. You only have two. It's either him or Christ. And it's better to choose Christ, because there's grace there and mercy. But the other guy does not have any of that. And he talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's why we do Bible study, why we read the Bible, study the Bible, is to get to know God. You know, as we read the Bible, both Testaments, old and new, you begin to understand the character of God. And that's a very important thing. Because you sometimes get people with hard questions, or they go through a difficult time, and they have issues with God. And you quickly understand that they don't know the character of God. And so if you have a difficult question, it's always best to view it in the light of God's character. What will God do? How does God look at this? Now, we read that God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is love. God is merciful. God has all the wisdom. God has all the power. God has all the authority, and so on. And so we begin to understand the character of God and how God responds to certain things. And that's what he says, increasing in the knowledge of God, as we may know his character. And may I just add that to know of God or about God is not the same as knowing God.
Yes.
So you come into a personal relationship with Him, and that changes everything. That changes our view of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Long-suffering is just patience. Strengthened with all might. He's praying for those people to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and for all patience and long-suffering with joy, because we live in a very broken, fallen world. We need patience. Sometimes other people need patience with us also. You know, when we come with our own shortcomings, patience is a virtue that we really need and need to develop and be really good at. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's good to know. We're partakers. God qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is the kingdom of God. It is to have eternal life and with Him and not in hell. That's a big inheritance. And God qualifies. How did He qualify us? Because Jesus shed His blood. He took the penalty for our sin, which is the death penalty, so that we don't have to die spiritually and be damned for eternity. And that is a big deal that we sometimes need to think about. Verse 13, and here it comes. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the whole gospel message right there. He has delivered us. And, you know, it's kind of a past tense thing, right? We're not there anymore. We're not part of the dominion of darkness, the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of His love, where He reigns and where there's now grace and mercy and the goodness of God. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And that is the big thing, man. The blood of Christ that saved us from eternal death. Now, you know, when we look at the world and where it's heading, we know we're getting pretty close to the spot or the day when things are going to get wrapped up. Mm-hmm. And you know, what we know is only the tip of the iceberg. And already we can see things cannot continue down this path for very long. Because the world is on a road of self-destruction. You look at what's happening, what people say, and you wonder, how can you say that in your right mind? How can you say that? How can you make these policies and think it's something that you can sustain, that will continue to sustain life? You can't. So that day is approaching pretty fast. And when you look at all of that, we become more grateful for the blood of Christ that was shed, so we don't have to participate in all of that, all the stuff that's coming. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn. It's talking about when Jesus was raised from the dead, firstborn of all creation, talking about the new creation. He was the first one. He had to be the first one to be raised from the dead. Now, we were raised from the dead, spiritually spoken, when we surrendered our lives to Him and accepted by faith that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I don't have to do it. I don't have to die spiritually. I don't have to spend eternity in hell. I don't have to do that because of what Jesus did. I'm free. I'm free to go. And so He was the first one to be raised from the dead. And as we will see a little later on this morning, when we talk about baptism, that baptism really is an outward expression of what happened on the inside. And it is a burial. So you go under the water as if you're buried in a grave, you're covered, you're gone, and then you're like, you rise up into newness of life. And that is what baptism is a symbol of. There's that beautiful verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's the one that we all need to know. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? Our old tendency to continually sin. And it says, behold, all things have become new. So instead of my old life, where I leaned toward sin, I now lean toward righteousness. And then that's the very reason why Jesus came, is to begin this new creation. There's a lot of things we can say about it. That's very interesting. I don't know if you're interested. I always connect dots when I read the Bible. It's interesting that when God created everything over there in Genesis, He started on a Sunday. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead to be the firstborn of the new creation, it was also a Sunday. And that's why we worship on Sundays and not on Saturdays like the Jews do, because we don't follow the law. What we do on a Sunday is we celebrate the fact that we were born again. We're part of the new creation. That's just why we do it on a Sunday. They started doing that in the beginning of the church, worshiping on a Sunday, worshiping the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, which brought also new life to every one of us. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him.
That Christ created all things?
Yes.
So that is just hard for me to like. So God and Christ did the same work, or?
Yes. What does John 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus.
Jesus.
And let's read that. Do you want to read it quickly?
Sure.
John 1.
John 1:1.
And just about the first three verses there.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's 1 through 3.
Right. That's your answer, right?
That's just hard for me.
Jesus is the Word made flesh.
Uh-huh.
He was in the beginning. And when God
spoke the Word, that's why it created.
Right.
Okay.
Jesus created all things.
So God is the creator, but everything was created through Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's the Word that, if you read on, you'll say, it says he's the Word made flesh. So when Jesus was born in the flesh, the Word became flesh, but he's still the Word of God. And so in the beginning, you'll also see there in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, where God says, let us make man in our image. So who's the us? God the Father. We also read in Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the water. So he was there. And God spoke. And Jesus was there. So you have the Trinity in creation. You happy with that, Ruth?
Yes.
Okay, verse 16, back to Colossians, verse 16. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's interesting if you study Ephesians and Colossians together, because Ephesians talks about the Church of Christ, a very interesting book. But Colossians talks about the Christ of the Church. So the two go really hand in hand. It's a very, very strong connection between those two books. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, you know, when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. God's a source of life. And so God said, if you eat from that tree, you'll die. But they didn't die physically, they died spiritually, which means they were cut off from God. They had no access to God. They were separated from God. And so there was a huge gap because sin cannot stand in the presence of God, and they couldn't stand in his presence. And that's the problem we all have, because we were all born from a fallen man. So it's not the sins you committed that are the problem. The problem is we were born the wrong kind. That's the problem. We were born from a fallen man, so we were born fallen people. And that's the problem. And we're separated from God. And so Jesus came, and he paid the penalty for our sin and reconciled us again with God. So now all the stumbling blocks between us and God are removed. We stand under an open heaven. We have access to God. There's nothing between us and him anymore. We're reconciled. And it says here, he did it through the blood of his cross. He took that curse that rested on us upon himself so that we could walk free. And
we're reconciled.
Sure.
So if you say that We can't stand before God because we're sinners, then I'm a little confused with what you're just saying.
But you're not a sinner anymore, right?
I sin.
No, you do. But how do you identify as a sinner or a child of God?
No, child of God.
Okay, so you
that does bad things sometimes.
Right. Yeah, and you will still.
Yes,
because you're made from Adam.
I wish I could sit here and guarantee that you'll never sin again, but I will be lying.
But that's why we have 1 John 1, verse 9.
So let's go there. 1 John, that's at the back of the Bible.
At the back of the Bible.
1 John 1 and verse 9. And now let me tell you that book, let me put it this way. The Gospels were written for sinners. The epistles were written for the church. So when you go to 1 John, that letter was not written to sinners, it was written to the church. So you have to read in that context.
But okay. We are the church, you
yes,
see.
Yes, yeah. We are the church.
Okay.
Right. All right, 1 John 1, verse 9. Kathy.
You want me to read it?
Sure.
Wow. Now, this is a different Bible, right?
That's okay.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
Okay. That's all you do. As a Christian, as a child of God, if you sin, that's what you do. You don't have to be born again, all over again. Because when you were born again, a relationship was established with God, father and child. And so when you mess up, that relationship is still intact. How do you cancel that relationship? It's there. And it's not that God thought, well, this one's going to be sinless from now on. No, he knew. That's why it's there for you. He knew. And he told us how to deal with sin when we sin. You go to him, you tell him, not that he didn't know, he, of course he knows. You confess it to him so you get it out of yourself. And then it says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's a little bit like this. If you are in, let's say it's a husband-wife relationship, and one of them did something to offend the other one. That doesn't mean you're not married anymore, because you have a relationship. But you have a fellowship problem, not a relationship problem. So you need to clean up the fellowship. So what do you do? You say, well, I'm sorry, I should not have done this or said that, and we get it all out of the way and life goes on. Well, that's what you do with God. And you'll have to do it often, I guess. Oh. Hopefully less and less as you grow, right?
Yeah, that's true.
So we grow spiritually and we learn some lessons along the way. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And we grow. Okay, where were we? Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So let me tell you something. We know we're not perfect. We know that. And sometimes we are overly conscious of the fact that we're not perfect, we have weaknesses and all of that. And that's how we see ourselves. It's not the way God sees us. When God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Christ. And that's why he can say here, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Thing is, God looks at the end of you. He looks at where we will end. We're going to be blameless in his sight. The word holy simply means you're separate. I'm not part of that wickedness that's in the book anymore. I'm not part of that. I don't run with that anymore. I'm done with that. Now, when I slip up here and there, that doesn't mean I'm part of that, right? I just stumble, that's all. But I can fix that problem by talking with God about it and asking his forgiveness. And we continue on. But when God looks at us, so he talks about his sight. So the problem that we have, and that's a big problem in Christianity, and I think it's part of why we struggle a lot and fail to accomplish what we really can through him, is we misidentify ourselves. We still look at ourselves in the person that we used to be and not the person that we have become now that we are reconciled with God.
So we have a new identity.
We have a new identity. We have an identity problem.
And when you've asked for forgiveness for something that you've already asked for forgiveness for, you don't have to keep asking, right?
Well, no, once, look, it says God is faithful, which means every time, right? He'll do it every time you ask. And he knows what, there's another place where he says he knows what we're made of. We're in the flesh. And Paul talks about this a lot, actually, over there in the book of Romans. He says sin dwells in the flesh. And that's why as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have problems.
And that's where the renewing of the mind comes in. Yeah. Because we don't forget it. But God forgives, when he forgives you your sin, he doesn't remember it anymore.
Yeah.
that's what I'm thinking.
See, it's a very important point, actually, and I think it is something that we need to think about, because there's a little line that goes like this: the me that I see is the me that I will be. So the me that I see, if the me that I see is a sinner, well, then I'll be a sinner, right? But if the me that I see is a child of God, reconciled with God, I'm going to change the view that I have of myself in my mind. And I'm going to pull myself up to that image and grow toward it. But if I don't, and see, that's why there are these issues. And I always told our church that Christianity has a schizophrenic problem. They have two personalities. And one day they'll say, I'm a sinner. And 5 minutes later, they say, I'm a child of God. So what are you now? Well, you're a child of God.
Who's still capable of sinning.
Yes, because your flesh, that's where sin dwells.
Paul talks about the same thing, even the mighty Paul. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. It's in Romans.
So you're going to have that struggle inside of you. And it will be there till the last day. It's going to be there. You just need to have that relationship with God, that openness, that boldness to go to Him and confess it to Him. Not to inform him, but to get it out of your system. I'm sorry, Father, I did this.
I think God sees the attitude of your heart. You know, I don't think we get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to sin. You don't want to do that.
it's something that I believe needs to be spoken about more often, and we need to teach along those lines a lot more, because these are things that we struggle with, and because we fail sometimes, we create a view of ourselves that we're not going to make it. I'm not up to par with Christianity. I'm not going to make it. So I drift back to where I came out of. That's exactly what the devil wants. Or I can say, no, I can do better. I can do better. I'm going to struggle against this thing that keeps on coming to me and where it keeps on stumbling into. I'm going to deal with that issue. And it may take some time, but eventually you'll get over it. So when Paul talks about this, as Gerda mentioned here, Romans 12, verse 2, we went through it just a week ago, I guess, talks about the renewing of the mind. You need to renew the way you think. Don't think like you used to think. We're going to have to take some time and spend two or three Sundays talking about that. Because, look, when you were born into the world as a baby, you came with a blank mind. It's like a computer disk with nothing on it. There's nothing. There's no program, nothing. There's nothing. So now the parents come, the society comes, your friends, the family, everybody, and they begin to fill in. And you develop an identity of yourself. You fit into the culture where you grow up, your environment. Now you have a confrontation with Christ. You don't fit in now. You have a problem. And that program that's been put in there needs to change. You need to put a new program in. And that program is what you have in your hands, the Bible. The more you study it, the more you begin to see how God thinks. And the more you begin to understand it, and you you don't have that ongoing conflict with him. Of course, you begin to pick up how he thinks, how he talks, and so on, and you begin to adapt to it. It's like any relationship. You know, when you marry, you know yourself that, especially the first one, you got serious adjustments to make. Because yeah, you now have to adapt to another person who's living here right next to you, and she thinks differently. She was raised differently. And now we both need to make adjustments to make this thing work. It's the same thing with God. We have to make adjustments so that we can walk with him.
He's awfully quiet here.
I feel we need to talk about this. So, look, okay, let's talk a little more about this. You are three parts. You consist of three parts. You are a spirit being, first of all, because when God made you, God doesn't have a body like we have in flesh. He doesn't live in flesh like we do. So we were made in his image, which means God is spirit. Our spirit was made in the image of God. You're a spirit being. And when you sinned, that image was scarred, was marred, was damaged. Jesus came to fix that image in you, right? Okay. But now you also have a mind, which is your head, your mind, your thoughts, your will, your emotions, and all of that. And your flesh, your body. This is the problem part. Now, when you surrender your life to Christ, you have a desire to be with, your spirit wants to be with him, wants to please him, as we just read here. But the body goes the other way. It's used to have its cravings and its tendencies and habits and stuff. And so you're torn on the inside. One part of you wants to do this, the other part of you wants to do that. You're in the middle. The mind is in the middle where the decisions are made. So that the mind will decide whether we're going to go with the spirit or the flesh. And if it's unrenewed, it's going to go with the flesh without even thinking. You're running on autopilot. You didn't think about it. You just go for it. But now I begin to study the scriptures, I begin to draw closer to God, I understand more of his character and so on, and I understand, I want to please him, he's been good to me. I want to please him. I need to change the way I do things and change and say things. And I begin to renew. See, every word you speak and every action you take starts in the mind. So that's where it either starts wrong or right. It's up here. So that is going to be renewing of your mind, is going to be part of your life till the day you die. It's a never-ending process. It never ends. And that's why it's so important to study scripture, read the Bible, study the Bible, fellowship with Christians. Look, you'll be amazed how much we learn when we just sit and talk. You pick up on the ways that people live and how they see things, so on, and it begins to influence you, it helps you. So renewing the mind is a very important process. It's going to be there till the day you die. And that's what will help you grow and move on. We'll make a point of doing a topical study on that one day. Okay, where were we? I'm in the room. Okay, we read 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Don't stop.
We have to stop here.
That's a lot to digest.
Yeah, this book is very packed with things to think about. So we'll pick up here from verse 24 next time. So anyway, are there any questions about... It's a process of growth. It's a little bit like this. When you're born as a baby, you are fully dependent on your parents. They need to feed you, they need to wash you. I mean, you can do nothing for yourself. But when you're born again spiritually, you come into God's kingdom as a spiritual infant, which simply means you're going to need a lot of spiritual nutrition and help and counsel and studying and reading the Bible. And you need a lot of that to get you started on a new life. And it takes time. You cannot be impatient with yourself, you know. I've been along this for a very long time. And I'm not always happy with myself.
Neither am I.
I'm glad to hear that. there's a process of growth. It takes time. You know, and I think we did that study here one time. I handed out something. When you look at spiritual growth, you go almost through the same process as when you grow up physically. There's the baby stage, there's a toddler stage, there's a child stage, there's the teenage stage.
The rebellious stage.
Where the rebellion comes. don't tell me this, don't tell me that, and all, you know. I know what to do, I'll do it myself. You know, you go on and on. You go through that. But eventually you learn, you grow into maturity, you become responsible, you understand things a little better in context. And you know that you need to take care of yourself spiritually, and you have to learn things and so on.
But the Bible talks about the milk of the word, and then, you know, more
the
solid
meat.
Food, the meat.
The meat. Talked about meat. He says, I want to feed you with meat, but you were not ready. I had to feed you with milk. And so you started the milk, which is fine. We need the milk. We need the milk. So it's that process that we, I don't think we're going to stumble on that one in this chapter, but that's okay. it pops up all through the Bible. You know, you stumble on this thing, and you look at yourself, and you feel, well, I don't think I'm making it. While you're making it, you haven't arrived yet. That's the thing. And you need to fix in your head your identity. Who am I in Christ? I'm not a sinner anymore. Yeah, I stumble now and then, and I say things and do things that I shouldn't do. But God gave me a way out of it. I just confess it to Him. And then He doesn't take a week to forgive you. He does it on the spot. And you go on. And the heavens are clear. You are under an open heaven again. So it is that process. So I need to develop in myself the image that God has, that God created me to be. And so that's why I always say that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah, you need to color it, you need to underline it, and draw a circle around it. It's one of the most important verses for somebody who's already a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. God doesn't look at that. Look, the Bible says God forgives us. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. It's gone. Now, if God, and he says, I'll never think of it again. Now, if he never thinks of it again, why would you? Why would you? What's the purpose? Why would you go back and think of all the stuff you did and stuff people did to you? Old things have passed away. It's gone. It's a new day. God gives you a clean slate. You start all over again. It's a new life. And now I begin to look at who I am in Christ, and I begin to grow into that image more and more.
Second Corinthians
5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Thank you.
And while you're at it, look at verse 21, which is beautiful. Verse 21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That seals the deal right there. And we need to know it, and we need to believe it, we need to think about it, put it into our minds and say to ourselves, God clothed me with his righteousness. That's who I am now. And develop that self-image. And every now and then when you stumble, you'll realize you're not better than the next person. It's just a gift of God. It's not something that you accomplished. God gave it to you as a gift. You didn't earn it. We didn't earn the righteousness of God. We earned nothing with God. It's all a gift. It's a free gift that he gave us. I think it would be the right thing to receive that gift, to say, thank you, Lord, for the righteousness you gave me. I'm going to wear that righteousness as much as I can and walk in it.
Amen.
Okay.
That's good stuff.
When you read Paul's epistles, they go deep. They kind of touch on things that we don't always think about. And there's a reason for that, because he wants to help us along. Okay, I'm going to have Ruth Ann pray for us. Ruth Ann, you will.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together today, that we could learn more about your word, find out more of who we are in you. We thank you that because of the blood of Christ that you no longer see us as wearing filthy rags, but we're dressed in white, shining, bright robe, and that because of Christ we're able to come before you. And we thank you for being able to confess our sins, and that we know that you will forgive us. Knowing these things, and because of your grace and your mercy and your love, and we know this, that you would give us the strength and the courage to put on righteousness and to renew our minds and to live our lives the way that would please you. We thank you for Brad and Laurel that are here today to receive your gift of baptism. We know what this means for them and for your kingdom. We hope that when we ask that you continue to bless them, and that we all continue to grow in knowledge of who you are and what you would have us to do. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if you have any questions, you go home and think about things.
Okay.
Let me know, because I don't want you to have questions. I want you to have answers. Okay, and be free. Be free. I'll always do my best to answer any questions you have. I don't want you to leave you with questions.
Sometimes I get on a roll, though, and I wonder.
Would you shut me at like 11:30?